Yeah, Father, that's I just echo Jamie's prayer. That today we press into you being the connector, the cornerstone, our hope, our salvation, our eternal friend. Lord, thank you that in our weakness, you show yourself strong. In our questions, you show us the way. In the darkness, you are the light. Holy Spirit, we invite you to just take the truth today that's from your word that you inspired, and would you put it down deep? Would you allow it to be planted in some good soil and to bear much fruit, to yield much fruit for your kingdom, for your glory, Jesus? And so have your way, Jesus. We love you, King Jesus. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray together. Amen, amen, amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, good morning. Good morning. Let's try that again. It's Master Sunday. Good morning. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Hey, my name is Derek. I'm the lead pastor. I have the honor and privilege of leading this church. It's really a great joy to do that. We hope that you experience Jesus today, his presence. Before we get into the word here, before we get into our study today, though, I want to introduce you to some friends of our church. I want to introduce to you some really great connections and relationships we have in the mission field. And so would you put your hands together for a warm welcome of Ralph and Donna Holland. So come on out here, guys. Love it. So as they walk out here, let me just give you a little rundown. So Ralph and Donna are incredible, incredible couple. They've been married over 50 years of marriage, right? Over 50 years. And you have been ministering all over the world, 48 years of ministry. Man, I only hope to be that faithful and to see God's grace time and time again. And so they are really this amazing covering for missionaries and church plants all over the world. I think we talked there in about 25 countries in the Hispanic world, but also in Europe and Asia. So they're all over the world. In Africa as well. We might as well just list all seven continents. I don't know. But they're all over the world doing some incredible, incredible work. And we have the privilege over the last 6, 7 years of this church being a friend and a partner to what they're doing specifically in the country of Nicaragua. And so we've been partnering. So many of you have traveled there, have been part of what's going on there. It's been a great privilege. And today I wanted them to just have a chance to give us an update, to share a little bit about what's going on in Nicaragua. And so go ahead, Ralph. Yeah.
And first of all, thank you, Pastor Derek. And thank you, Christ Fellowship, for all that you have done. And for those of you that are still engaged and will engage yourself in involvement in Nicaragua and what God is doing there, this church plays an integral role in what is being accomplished, particularly in the school there in Nicaragua through the scholarship program, but in other projects also that you have been involved in. And as you know, Nicaragua has gone through some real turmoil during the last year. As a matter of fact, the day after your pastor and I left Nicaragua,
A year ago,
things blew up. Things blew up in Nicaragua, and it is still in a very tense calm right now. But things are not as they were, and that's why we've not encouraged trips to go back in there at this point. But we'll be keeping you posted about that.
Yeah, and I love that because, you know, when Jesus, you know, what he did is he steps into darkness. And so one of the things we don't want to do is we don't want to say, hey, things are rough, and so peace out, y'all have fun. We actually want to engage. And so we've been trying to get creative on how we do that. Right. And one of the ways, though, specifically as a church, we're coming around some of the ministry in Nicaragua is with the Donna Holland School. And we just happen to have Donna Holland here with us, which is cool. She swears that she did not put that name on there. They honored her. I think Mama Nubia probably had something to do with that. What we're doing as a church is we're actually putting together scholarships so that we can actually fund these kids that have no other chance to go to school, at the Donna Holland School. I just want to give Donna just a chance to share a little bit of what it means when one of us, maybe a family, when you take and you give $300 and you scholarship a child, what does that mean to them in their future?
We were there last Sunday.
Yeah,
and we did see Mama Nubia.
Yeah.
And the family, and they send their greetings to you and are still so appreciative for everything that you are doing. We were in Managua. We could not go out to Didiamba. It's not recommended for their sake because this could cause problems for them if Americans are seen there. So the country is in crisis, but they're moving forward. The easy thing this beginning of this school year, which was in February, would have been to say, let's give it a rest for a year because the economy has crashed, the situations are tense, but they weren't willing to accept that. No. They're moving forward. The mandate that God gave to Mama Nubia about over 20 years ago to start the school, her daughters are carrying it forward, and there is an enrollment at the school, and there's lots of pictures out there in the lobby on the counter. Many of those little faces we recognize, and that makes such a difference in the life of these children that would really literally have no other opportunity, yeah. especially now,
yeah.
the way the country is. But the church is moving forward. Pastor Gerardo also sends his greetings. The work that many of you did out at Mundo de Fe South is still, it's growing. They're reaching out into the community. Nothing, it's all being used for the kingdom of God.
Love it.
So great good. Investment, and we really appreciate you.
And let me just tell you what a scholarship means to these kids.
Yeah.
They are not less intelligent than your kids.
Amen.
They are bright young boys and girls.
Yeah.
But they have not had the opportunity that your children have had.
Mm-hmm.
So what you do for them is you open an opportunity for them to develop their God-given gifts, and then they can move forward and become leaders in that nation and even do great things outside of that nation, because many of those kids are so gifted but just never had the opportunity. So today is your opportunity to give them an opportunity.
Yeah, it's so
and
good.
This kind of an investment is so, it's very unselfish, because many of you will never see those results, mm-hmm. but that's great giving when mm-hmm. it's that, when there's no selfishness involved, we just sow into mm-hmm. the lives of these children, mm-hmm. but you're not just throwing it away, because we are very closely monitoring
yeah, for sure.
the activities.
And we have such a trusting relationship. That's one of the things I love about them, is the partnership's been such longevity that there is just an incredible accountability and communication. And so we're grateful for you guys.
Thank you.
So what we'd love to do just as a church, they came up here to be part of that, to give us an update. They're going to be hanging out outside here where we got the scholarships lined up. I would love for y'all to go up, thank them personally for their ministry, give them a hug, give them a high five, maybe a fist bump if you're a germaphobe. I don't know what you're up to, but let them know that they are loved and that we appreciate what they're doing. And then I want you to really consider, what would it look like for you to maybe not have Starbucks for a month and fund a scholarship where these guys and gals can get an education. And so before they head off the stage here, I want us to pray for them. So I'm going to ask you to just raise up your hand, and we're going to pray a blessing. So you guys step out here, and we're going to just pray a blessing over them, over their ministry, and over our friends in Nicaragua. So Lord, thank you so much for Ralph and Donna. Thank you for how you made them in your image, how they reveal the Father on this earth as they walk around, as they work, as they minister, as they just are with you in your presence. Thank you for their love for you that you placed in them and their response to you, which is a yes. Lord, thank you for the longevity of their ministry, how you've been so faithful, how your grace and favor has been upon them for 48 plus years, 50 plus years of marriage. What a beautiful picture that is for all of us. Lord, I pray that this next season of ministry, this next season of their marriage, of their family, is more blessed than ever, that their later days would be more and more bountiful, more wow moments than they ever had experienced before. We pray specifically for our friends in Nicaragua as they worship at Mundo de Fe, and that you would pour out your spirit there, that you would encourage them, that you would bring breakthrough for the people of Nicaragua in the midst of a government shakeup, and that you would protect our friends there, and that you would just show them how strong you are, God. Lord, we bless them and all the work they're going to do, and we say, Jesus, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give it up one more time for these guys.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you so much. Love, love, love what's going on. When I was with Ralph in Nicaragua last year, I felt like a little kid. I just wanted to ask him all kinds of questions, because he is a father in the faith to so many people, and I just wanted to learn from him, and so glad that they're here this weekend. Today, I want to continue to talk about King Jesus and how his kingdom is totally different than any kingdom on this world. We talked last week that the kingdom of God is like an upside-down kingdom, that it's not necessarily what you would expect. Now, when I was thinking about kings this week, I was thinking about how kings, you know, they have their throne, And when they want something done, they typically don't actually go and do that thing. They usually have a runner or somebody. They say, hey, go do this thing I want. Like if we're going to go to war, you know, the king usually isn't the rangers or the recon that are going out. They're actually sending people and they're waiting to hear back, right? They're in their comfy spot protecting. Or if they need to talk to somebody, if they want to talk to somebody, they usually aren't going to get on a horse and ride a long way. Typically, they're going to make that other person come to them on their turf. And so what I want to talk today is how Jesus is a seeking king. That he's just not content with staying where he's at. He actually pursues what he desires. I want to talk about this today. And I want to open up the scriptures so that we can see that he is a different kind of king than the kings that we think about, right? I want to look at that. And to start, I want to be in Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to probably the second or third page of the scriptures. We're also going to have it on the screen up here. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. God has said, don't eat this one tree. Like, go do whatever you want. Like, go have fun. But don't eat this one tree. It's like when you have kids. You're like, just don't do that one thing. And what do? They go and do that one thing. Some of your parents are like, yeah, preach it, right? And so Adam and Eve, though, we know the story. They get enticed by the enemy. And he has them look at this fruit of this tree. And they begin to question, maybe God is holding out on me. And God, then Satan takes the word of God and he twists it a little bit. And what do we find? We find Eve takes the fruit, the one tree, and she eats it. She hands it over to her husband and he follows and he eats it. And in that moment, what happens is separation. Separation from the ways of God, separation from the presence of God immediately in that moment. So we're going to pick up in Genesis 3, verse 7. On the heels of this separation moment, on the heels of us as humanity choosing to go a different path from God, we see here in chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read along here. It says, then the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. If you have your Bible, just underline hid. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Now, this is early on in the relationship with God, with humanity. And so we see a few things here. We see that from the very beginning, God was looking for humanity, that God was searching for humanity, that he was pursuing humanity. And what we see today is that he was seeking humanity even at the moment that they have chosen to separate. And this is what I love about God. Is that even as we're hiding, God still pursues us where we're hiding. In the very place that we're hoping that God is not going to come into, he won't step into, where we're trying to hide and cover ourselves and operate with shame and fear and guilt. In those moments are the very place that God is seeking to find us. And this is what Adam, can you imagine in the forest, like, Marco, hiding from God in the tree. Suck it in, come on. And it was in that moment of hiding that God beckons them. Come closer. Come closer. And I love that picture that God is willing to find us in the very areas that we hide from him. Now, many of us aren't running out into Baze Mountain and hiding behind trees saying, God, you can't find me, right? But how many of you know that we hide all the time from God? We hide in our jobs. Man, we pour ourselves in the job and we're like, man, don't talk to me, God. I'm doing my thing. We hide in our relationships. We hide in our identity as somebody who's tough, somebody who's got it together. We hide in our religion. And I would say that many of us even hide in church because we feel like if we're in church, then we really don't have to be honest and open with God because we have the appearance that everything is all right. And so we actually hide in the very place that is called the house of prayer, where God wants to dwell. You see, we have this tendency to hide. And what I want to unpack for you today is that Jesus is the seeking king, that he actually wants to come into the places that we're hiding, and he wants to show himself and call us closer. Now, as I was thinking about seeking, I was thinking about the Masters, not because I wasn't watching or anything, I was actually, but I was thinking about the Masters this week, and I was thinking about my own golf game, which is a little shaky sometimes, but I have a dream, you know, that one shot gets you to come out every time, the next time. And so I was thinking about how when I'm on the tee box, and I got it laid out, and I know I'm going to hit a 320-yard drive right down the middle of the fairway. I know what's going to happen. And then I hit the ball, and it doesn't quite go where I thought it would go. Anybody else ever experienced that in the game of golf? A little frustrating, right? And so when I get down there, I begin to seek out my golf ball, right? And what I realize is that seeking requires a few things. Seeking first requires a desire. I got to have the desire to find my ball. And so I hit that drive that was going straight, but then that darn slice just keeps going right into the trees. And so I go down there. I have a desire to find my ball, but then I can't just have a desire. I actually have to go and search for it, right? Like I have to go in by foot or by cart, whatever. I got to be looking for it. I got to be purposed. I got to be looking for it. I got to get my other friends, my son involved to look for it. So I've got to have a desire. Then I actually have to search for it. And there has to be, though, a bigger purpose in the whole thing. And what is the purpose of me finding my golf ball that I hit 300 yards just a little bit right? What is that purpose? Because I want to beat the person that I'm with. Does anybody else have any disagreement with that? Like, even if it's my son, he ain't beating me yet, right? And so I have this purpose. I have a desire. I have a search. And there's a purpose. And I think that God has the same for you and for me, this seeking Jesus, the seeking King. I believe this is what we see. You see, it's always been God's desire to seek us out, to look for us. He's always been pursuing us from the very beginning. Now, if you have your Bible, go ahead and look at Genesis 3:21 in a second. But here's what we got to know. The desire of God from the very beginning is relationship. I want you to hear this. From the very beginning, God created you and me, Adam and Eve, for relationship, for connection, for oneness, for togetherness with Him. This is why you were created, to be with God. We see this in the garden. God didn't just create Adam and Eve and say, "Peace out, guys. I'll see you in a couple millennia." No, He was with them in the garden. See, we know He was with them in the garden because when He walks, when Adam and Eve are hiding behind the oak tree, they hear God walking. You know how they knew it was God? Because they had heard Him walking previously. They knew the sound of His steps. And so we see in the garden, why did God put Him in the garden? He didn't just say, "Peace out." He said, "No, I want to be with you in the garden." And so from the very beginning, God has desired relationship with you and me. But also we see in the very end, what is God's plan for His creation that's broken and separated? His plan is restoration. When He restores the new earth and the new heaven, guess what He says in Revelation 21? He said, God's place is to be in the midst of His people, that He will be our God and we will be His people. Do you know what the end game is, what eternity will be? It'll be God in relationship with His people. The culmination, the fulfillment of what His original desire was, that's what He's going to bring out in the new heavens and the new earth. God with us, relationship. And we see this from the very beginning. Now we know something happens here. We see in Genesis 3:21. So we give Adam and Eve, they've separated themselves from God. But look what happened in verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Just imagine that for a moment. That in the midst of them not doing the one thing that He said not to do, God pursues them, and as He's pursuing them, He actually provides for them, and He meets them where their shame is, where their guilt is, where their fear is, and He actually says, "You know what, I'm going to take care of that fear, guilt, and shame, and I'm going to take care of it because I want you to come closer." You see, this is what God provides for us. Even when we're hiding, even when we're so shameful about what I've done or what I thought or what, in the midst of that, God says, "No, I want to provide for you. I want to give to you in order to bring you closer." And what we need to see here this morning is that God does not pursue you, every one of us, He's not pursuing you to punish you. He's pursuing you to extend grace. I want you to hear that, because some of you are like, "Man, God is after me, the hound of heaven." And some of us think, "Man, if God could just reach me, man, He would tell me all the things that I'm doing wrong, all the things I've ever done." Listen, that's not Jesus. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. this is God. I know you just sinned. I know you just did the one thing I told you not to, and I know you're hiding from me, but I'm looking for you, I'm seeking for you, and I'm gonna provide a way to cover up your shame, cover up your fear, cover up your guilt, so that we can be connected again. See, he doesn't wanna punish us in this pursuit. He actually wants to extend grace to us. This is what we see in the scriptures, and we see this in John 3, verse 16 and 17. Now, many of us know John 3, 16, thanks to Tim Tebow, but I'm going to read it anyhow. This is John 3, 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, 17, though, gets even just a little bit further. Look what 17 says. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Who sent Jesus? The Father. You see, he initiated this whole thing. And what is God going to say? He didn't say, "Listen, I'm sending Jesus to tell you all the things that you've done wrong, and he's going to hold you accountable for all this." No, actually, God says, "I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to actually judge you in this coming of Jesus. I'm actually sending him so that he can save you." And how are we saved, church? Through faith by what? By grace. See, God does not want to punish you. He wants to pour out his grace on you. This is what we see in Jesus. And what we see in Jesus is God's desire for relationship. And we see in Jesus this desire to extend grace. And what we see is that Jesus is central to God's search strategy. And it's a beautiful strategy that came in the form of Jesus. Because Jesus is the light in the darkness. He is the door that leads to life. He is the truth that subdues the lies of the enemy. He is the way to the Father. He is the hope that we could actually be found by God. And what we see in the seeking King, King Jesus, is a God that pursues. Just think about Jesus at the very beginning. When he started his ministry, he pursued his disciples, right? He went up to the disciples, some of the fishermen, and said, "Hey, follow me. I know you got an inheritance of this boat company, and I know you got big plans for that, young kid, but listen, I want you to follow me." He pursued his disciples. What we see in Jesus, King Jesus, he also pursued the least of society and gave them a place of honor by sitting down at the table and eating with them, breaking bread. The outcast was invited to eat with Jesus. We see Jesus pursue the elite and the religious leaders and offer them relationship instead of rules. We see Jesus pursue the sick and offer them healing. We see Jesus pursue the oppressed and offer them liberty. We see Jesus pursue the downcast and give them hope. What we see in Jesus is a seeking King. And what I know about God is there is no limitation in any way about his search. Can somebody just say amen to that? Like, there is no limitation to God's search strategy. Now, if you grew up like me, you know, you would have like a posse of kids like in elementary and middle school, and you would roll from like one person's house to the next person's house. And sometimes we'd get this incredible idea, let's play hide and go seek. And if a mama was there, and if it wasn't a mama's there, it was crazy. But if a mama was there, they would say, "You know what? You guys can play hide and go seek, but don't go in my bedroom." Anybody else remember that? I don't know what was in mama's bedroom, but she didn't want me in there, right? Or if did any of y'all grow up with a junk room? Like, I don't know if my parents will watch this, but we had a junk room in our house where it was just like throw everything that we don't want the guests to see. Anybody else have that when they were growing up? And so my parents would be like, "Don't go in my bedroom, but also don't open up the door." They'd never say the junk room because they don't want everybody else. It's the door, like don't go in the door. I don't know what that meant. But I think if we're honest, some of us approach God like that. You're like, "Yeah, God could search for me at church. God seeks me out when I'm doing the right things. God searches me out and seeks me out when I'm not doing the wrong things. But like when I'm in the middle of my addiction, God won't seek me out there. When I made some really, really poor decisions in my marriage, God's not going to show up there. When I've done things that I know are not the way of Jesus, there's no way he would meet me there, right?" But what we see in Jesus is a totally different type of King. He has no limitations on his willingness to seek us out. No limitations whatsoever. We see that in the garden as Adam and Eve are hiding in the trees. God pursues them and he pursues them. And what we see in even the Old Testament, we see this type of terminology that describes the seeking King. Listen to this. This is what Psalm 40 verse 2 says. It says that he drew me up from the pit of destruction. That's God. Out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Do you know what the beauty of that is? A pit is a place of hopelessness. A pit is a place where I don't see any opportunity. A pit is also a place of shame. People walk by and kind of scoff at a person that's in a pit. It's going to lead to death unless somebody comes out. And it says here that God actually comes to the pit. He reaches down in the pit. He gets himself down there. And it's in that place that he actually lifts us out. You know what I find out? Is that what we see is that King Jesus gets dirty to find us. And it's some of the best news that we could ever hear this morning. King Jesus is willing to get dirty to find us. We see this time and time again. The fact that he stepped out of heaven and stepped into this world and was born into a feeding trough. He's willing to get dirty to find you and me. And we see this in one of the greatest parables, I think, that he ever gave, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son was the one who asked his daddy for some money, and then he ran off with it, spent all his money in Knoxville, and then ran out of money. And then he found himself with no job, and he finds himself actually serving the lowest type of animal out there, an unclean pig. And he finds himself so low that he actually wants to eat the food of the unclean animal. That's where he found himself. I think that sounds like a pit to you and me. And it was in that moment that he had this aha moment. What if I go back to be with my father? And I know he's not going to receive me as a son, but what if he just allowed me to be one of his servants? So he begins the trek back to East Tennessee. And it says that the father was actually looking out on the horizon, looking and anticipating the day that his son would come back. And so one day he sees his son on the horizon. Now remember, most dads, most kings, they would sit there in the recliner and say, "You come to me, boy. Tell me all the things you've done wrong." But this dad in this story who represents God's heart, what does he do? He sees the son and he runs to him. He runs all the way to him. Why? Because God's a God who pursues. He runs to him. And he didn't say, "Hey boy, you smell like a pig. Go jump in the lake, get some lye soap. We're gonna take care of this, then we can talk." No, he goes up and he embraces him, he kisses him, he hugs him in the midst of his stench, in the midst of his clothes being all tattered, probably no shoes on. In the midst of that, he hugs him, he kisses him, and then he gives him gifts. You know what Jesus is showing? The Father's heart. That he pursues us, even in the very place that we don't think that God would ever show up. This week, I was thinking about this, and I had a meeting with a guy from our church, and he was telling me his story, and he said that he woke up to the reality of Jesus while he was in jail. Do you know that God speaks in jails all the time? Some of your stories in this room, you found Jesus in a jail cell. I was also watching a video, an interview with a guy from the band Korn. If you remember that Korn hardcore metal band, he was one of the guitarists, and Brian Welch, and in this interview, he was talking about how his life had just gone from greater than he ever could have expected. More money, more women, more drugs, more alcohol than he ever could have happened. But he was so empty inside. And he would just keep doing the shows. But his marriage was a train wreck. They ended up getting a divorce. And he was just mad and angry. And he was judging his wife. But then he found out that his path was taking him just down the same path that his ex-wife was taking him. So he was doing drugs nonstop more than ever. And one day he had his little daughter and he put her in front of a TV to be a little babysitter. And he goes in the other room, he grabs a $100 bill. He gets his meth out, he crushes it all up. He takes the $100 bill, rolls it up and takes a line of meth. And in that moment, he looked up to God and said, "God, there's gotta be more than this. You know I don't wanna do these drugs." And he said something profound. He said, "God, search me. Search me." And he said in that moment, he had never experienced the love of God that was poured out in that moment. And he said from that day, his life was radically changed. He left his band. He left millions of dollars on the table in order that he could pursue his little daughter and be her daddy, but also that he could represent the king. Can God meet you even in the midst of a high on drugs? You better bet you, because Jesus is willing to get dirty to meet us. This week, I was also thinking about my wife, my bride, Kate. And, you know, I've shared before that there have been seasons of real questions and doubt that she's had to navigate through. And I want you to know, as your pastor, I don't have everything figured out. If you ever meet a person that has it all figured out, walk away slowly or really quickly. And I'm telling you, I've got questions, but my wife, the way God designed her, she just really wrestles with some of these realities that we all kind of just take for face value. She wants to know the deeper reality. And so there's been seasons in her life where she's got doubts and questions about God. And in one of those seasons, she was really wrestling with the Lord, and she had a list in her mind. She had these things checked off. God, I don't understand this. This makes me doubt you. It makes me question your goodness. And she had a list. And as she is putting this list together in her mind, this thought came to her in her head. And it was a pastor's name, and it was the first or the latest. I think it was the latest. And so she did what any follower of Jesus would do. She Googled that pastor's name. And the latest, and she watched the latest sermon of this pastor. And as that pastor began to preach on a video that was previously recorded, that pastor began to address each one of her doubts in order that she had just had. You can say, man, that's incredible. And that is pretty incredible that God would pursue her that much. But you know what's even more crazy than that video spoke to her was the fact that God was meeting her in her doubt. You know why God was meeting her in her doubt? Because she was being honest with him. See, that's what God desires from us, that we would just be honest. And what we find out is the very place we think like that God won't meet us, that's the very place that he is primed to step into and to reveal himself. Now, as we think about Jesus as the seeking king, this is the final point that I want you to consider or even write down, is that King Jesus, he seeks us to fully restore us. It's what Luke 19:10 says, that he came to seek. Everybody say seek. Jesus said this, I came to seek and to save the lost. This is what Jesus is about. He's about seeking us, pursuing us, not to judge us, not to condemn us, but to actually say, come on, guys, I want to give you more grace than you thought possible. I want to give you love and mercy. I want to cover the very thing that you thought was keeping you from me. And I want to be restored, right? I want to have that relationship restored this way. But you know what else Jesus wants to restore in your life? He wants to restore your identity, how you were made in his image. And he wants to restore your destiny or what he wants for you. This is what we see in Jesus. But what I love of the story of Luke 19:10 is that this story is on the heels of a little guy, a wee little guy, his name's Zacchaeus. And he climbed up in a tree, a sycamore tree, and he was looking for Jesus. It actually says that he was seeking to find out who Jesus was. So what I want you to know today, as we see that Jesus is a seeking king, as he's coming after us, he's pursuing us, even in the times we're hiding, God is after every one of us. But what's beautiful is that he also invites us to seek him. And what we find out is that when we seek him, we begin to realize that he's been seeking us all along. It's this beautiful thing. So this morning, before we sing this last song, I want us to take a moment and I want us to pray together. And as we've been talking and as we've been journeying as a church, prayer is not just a monologue. It's not just you eloquently waxing to God about all the religious things you want to say. Prayer is being honest with God for sure, but then the thing we sometimes lack is that time where we just settle ourselves and listen to God. We love to hide behind even our prayer, I think, sometimes. We tell God everything, we tell him what he should do, but if we really believe the Bible, if we believe what Jesus said, that he would send the Holy Spirit to speak what he couldn't speak to us at the time, then we should settle ourselves and posture ourselves to listen to God. And he speaks through all different kinds of ways. He speaks through his word, for sure. He speaks through other people. But he also just speaks to us through our mind. He does this all the time. So this morning, I'm going to ask one question of God. And you can close your eyes if you want to. You don't have to. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. It does help with distractions sometimes. But here's what I want to do. I want to ask one question of God. And I want to see what he wants to show each one of you individually. All right? So God, thank you that you are a God who seeks us out. Thank you that you are a God who desires to reveal yourself. Thank you that you give us the amazing opportunity to speak to you. It's all creator, God, you speak to us. But you also ask us to listen, that we would draw near with an ear to hear. So Lord, this is the simple question we want to ask this morning, is how have you been pursuing me? How have you pursuing each one of us that we have not seen? How have you been seeking us out that we've just overlooked or we've missed? Lord, I pray you would just give us a picture, give us a memory. Remind us of a way that you have been seeking us that we didn't even recognize. whatever he showed you, I just want you to write it down if you can. If you have your notes, just write it down. Lord, we just thank you that you speak today. We thank you that you never give up on us. That when we think like we've hidden from you or somehow we've gotten out of your sight, that you show us that we can't do that. You're a better finder than we are a hider. Thank you, Jesus, that you come after us. Help us to be saved. Help us to be found. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this last song together.